Good morning. It's a true pleasure to be here to fill the pulpit and proclaim God's word to you. I hope it'll be of great encouragement and strengthening and maybe a bit of challenge as you would hear God's word and be trusting in the Spirit to work his way in your heart and directing you to all that is truly right and good. Would you join with me in turning to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's entitled, "The Sermon in Sharing in the Master's Happiness." Before I read, would you join me in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your gift of life in Christ, that you open eyes, that you renew hearts, that you bring life, that we can understand that which you have revealed. We can understand that which you have brought to bear, that you give us purpose, you give us understanding, you give us direction, all through the merciful and gracious and overwhelming work of Jesus Christ. As we hear your word this morning, as recorded in the book of Matthew from our precious Savior, speak to us deep. May your Spirit have his way with each of us. Change us. Conform us more and more unto your will for your glory. I thank you in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we travel through this parable today, please ask God to help you take a thoughtful look at your life and all that is in it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, consider taking a personal inventory of your precious life, gifted to you by God for your blessing as well as for the blessing of the body of Christ, and ultimately for the honor and the glory of God and Jesus, to the furthering of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Just in this congregation, we have all kinds of talents, gifts, abilities, and a whole host of assets. We could likely take a lifetime to inventory all that is possessed by just this group. Remember, we are talking about everything we have, everything we are, and everything we can do, because all of it is a gift from God to be used for his glorious purposes. The talents described in this parable are of exceedingly great value, consistent with a servant's entire life's valuables and more. It would be the accumulation of all of these servants' assets for the fullness of their life and beyond is what the master had provided for them. We have before us Jesus' teaching on what life is truly about now as we await his sure return in glory, and about what matters for all of us in the future. It is a teaching designed to motivate those who belong to God and Jesus Christ through his gracious gift of faith and are now seeking to obediently live for the Master's glory and enjoy his happiness. This is not about a passage about how to gain salvation, fellowship, and peace with God in Jesus, but it is about showing how we can properly and lovingly live out our cherished relationship of salvation and peace with God in our everyday lives. Those who know God in Jesus Christ by his gracious gift of faith are his loving servant disciples, gifted with a variety of talents according to our abilities. Or in other words, according to what God is pleased to give us. According to our abilities. For some, or maybe even all of us, this phrase might sting or hurt a little when we first hear it. Maybe this is true because too often we want what we think we need, and we are not satisfied unless we get it. We have our own ideas of what we think we should have. When I come and gather for worship, I truly admire and praise God for the beautiful musicians and the music they create. That is something I've wanted to be able to do my life, but I don't have that musical talent. But I can contribute in a small way in the midst of that by my being a part of the singing in the congregation, and I do my best to stay on key. And it's even been a joy for me at times when I've been visiting other congregations to someone to turn around at the end and say, wow, you have a really nice voice, because that's not where I see myself. But we all have these wonderful gifts, and there are things that you and I may be wanting that we haven't received, and we think we need them. Jesus offers to each of us today in this passage a reality check, in that we who have been given the gift of new life in Jesus Christ and peace with God by his wonderful gift of faith can be truly satisfied and even rejoice with thanksgiving no matter what are our circumstances, no matter what are our abilities, no matter what talents God is pleased to provide. We are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are useful for the glory of God as we proceed by faith, no matter how many talents we have. The key for each of us in Christ's care, through the power of his Spirit, is to use all we have the best we can out of love for God and unto his glory in thankful obedience. This parable provides a contrast between what it means to live for one's masters with joy, love, and devotion versus what it looks like for one to live for himself or herself alone. Defying his master and living contrary to his master's clear instructions. For those who are yet united with God in Jesus Christ, it also is a parable to warn those who do not honor God and do not strive to live all of life for his glory. It is a warning about the eternal judgment to come. And in so doing, God, in his mercy, may bring new life to some through the passage and the message of this passage. The Apostle Paul understood well the teaching of this parable. God had thoroughly worked on him and brought him to the right place of embracing all of life in Christ. So in a dramatic fashion, he wrote to the followers of Christ at the early church in Philippi this clearest of messages of what it means to live life to its fullness for his master Jesus and to enjoy Christ's happiness. For to me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. The simplicity of that statement can be at times overwhelming for us. To live is Christ. That's the totality. That's the master that Jesus is talking about here in this parable. The master is saying to his servants, this is for me. Paul understood that. For him to live is Christ. And the end is gain. Paul summarizes the life of a follower of Jesus perfectly. As long as a person is united with God through faith in Jesus Christ, our life's primary goal is living for his glory and striving to do his will in all of life. In his letter to the saints in Ephesus, this is what Paul told them as they were likely wrestling with much of the same challenges that you and I face in our daily life. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. That God has his hand upon each of our lives, and we are his workmanship, created for the good works that he has designed and prepared for us to walk in them. All who are in Christ are gifted by God with talents, and he will strengthen each of us by the power of the Holy Spirit to multiply and use these talents for his glory and to build up the family of God. Again, in a similar way, Paul writes to the followers of Christ in Philippi about all of the help they have for living for Jesus. We are never left alone in using our talents to serve God for his glory. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It really doesn't matter how much you can supply. It is God who ultimately brings the increase in our lives in accordance with his perfect will. What you bring or produce in any given situation is enough in his care. When done out of obedience to God and thankfulness for all he has accomplished and provided for you in Jesus Christ, he brings the fullness of our lives to completion. Nothing in our lives is wasted when we are in God's care. Your pain is not wasted. Your sorrow is not wasted. Your joy is not wasted. Your struggles are not wasted. Your weakness is not wasted. Your mistakes are not wasted. And your successes are not wasted. God uses the whole of our lives in Christ for his honor and glory as he daily strengthens his precious children through the power of his Holy Spirit. Also, this parable is sandwiched between two other parables about the ultimate judgment of God upon all people. This judgment is a reality that will ultimately come upon all people. We are reminded that death does not lead to a final reward for everyone. Unfortunately, it is a more common thinking today that we have salvation by death. But that is not the reality that we have in Scripture. That it is a final judgment for some unto eternal damnation and a final judgment unto glory for others. Eternal life is only for those who know God and Jesus Christ. And this reality is manifested in lives that are lived for his glory, no matter the level of accomplishment or success. When considering the final judgment, there is never any need to worry for those who belong to Jesus, because he has covered their sins with his righteousness forevermore. No use of one's talents, no matter how great those talents may be, can ever add one bit of righteousness to us. It all is Jesus Christ, and ours only by his gracious gift of faith. So again, this parable is not about earning salvation by being a better servant than another. It is about the reality of using those talents that God has given to us for his glory or not. There is also some teaching here about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It speaks to the fullness of a disciple's commitment to following and serving one's master in every aspect of life. At the end of the gospel, according to Matthew, we have recorded these well-known words of Jesus about being his disciples. Then Jesus came to the 11 disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as part of your everyday lives, wherever you go, whatever you are doing, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Part of using our talents is simply being obedient to that basic command that you will not just keep what you know to yourself, but you're willing to help someone else along the way to be a disciple of Christ. So for us today, in your everyday lives, be a disciple of Jesus and be about making disciples of Jesus. Some may make hundreds. Some may only make one. But in each case, done by the for the glory of God, out of faith in what he has done, it is commended by our Master Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. As we're talking about a disciple, I'd like to bring to you four components that have been very helpful to me in understanding and appreciating this life of being a disciple. Back early in my early days of seminary, it was brought to my attention that we could look at the life of a disciple in four ways: as a servant, a steward, a witness, an equipper. These are all functions of what it means to be a disciple. A servant, we recognize, is one who does his master's will. A servant doesn't have a will of their own. It is the master who determines what the servant does or doesn't do. A steward does not have things of their own, but they belong to the master, and they are to be used as the master decides and desires. A witness is simply one who testifies to that which they know. Doesn't have to be an expert, but can be simply someone who is able to tell what they know to someone else. And also, being a disciple is being an equipper, someone who is willing to help another. Someone doesn't have to be an expert in something to help someone along. They simply have to be someone who may know a little bit more or have a little bit more experience, but they are able to assist someone in the path that they are trying to make because they have been on that path maybe a couple steps or more before. In this parable, Jesus is highlighting the servant and steward aspects of being a disciple, to teach about the vital part of a disciple's life in Christ. In a similar manner, relating to being a disciple of Christ, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God when he responded to the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" With all authority, he answered, "Love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. All the law and the prophets hand down on these two commandments." At the core of living for the kingdom of God is seeking to love God with all of one's heart, with all of one's soul, and with all of one's mind, and then loving one's neighbor as himself while serving him with everything he has given to us. The first servant valued his master and desired with eagerness to use the talents given to him by his master to improve upon his master's assets. We don't see any hesitation in this text of that first servant wanting to carry out, given the five talents. The second servant also valued his master and sought with devotion to use the talents given to him by his master, even though they were fewer than those given to the first servant. The one given five, the one given two, they both, with the same eagerness, were about using the master's talents for the master's blessing and benefit. The third servant, we see, though, did not value his master. He was not interested in furthering the master's assets and saw him not as a loving master who he wanted to please out of love, but instead he did not value serving his master. So he hid the talents given to him and did not use them for the master's blessing and benefit. He simply left them as they were given to him. Judgment against this third servant is not for the lack of the amount gained, because the first two servants who gained unequally were equally praised. The problem for the third servant is that he gained nothing by not trying. He did not value and honor his master enough to serve him by using the talents he was given for the master's benefit. He alone received judgment against him by his master because he valued his own desires and his own purposes above his master's. He did not use any of his talents in any manner for his master. I'd like to pause here just for a moment to say that when someone is truly in Christ, they will be used. You will use your talents. The Holy Spirit is moving in you, and you will. Now, this passage here is given as a warning, as we see throughout Scripture, but we do need to put it in a parenthesis to a bit to, again, guard against that. This is designed so we can gain God's favor by using our talents. And we want to completely throw that out, that you are useful. We have a saying at our church in Mount Joy: all of us are needy, and all of us are needed. And that is a very profound and simple statement of the reality of where we are. Let's put this parable in contrast to an earlier teaching of Jesus recorded in Matthew 7. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In the parable of the talents, the third servant is judged guilty by the master as an affront to his authority because of his absence of effort to use the talents given to him for the master's purposes. While in Matthew 7, those Jesus says are to depart from him are to do so because he never knew them. These are the people who say they have done great things in his name. Some of us might look at them and go, wow, they have great talents, and they're using them magnificently for Christ, for his kingdom. They prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, and did mighty works in his name. He describes them as workers of lawlessness. So what really matters when it comes to living life as a disciple of Jesus? What matters is being a child of God through his gracious gift of faith. A faith and power of God that moves us to want to live for God in all of life. It is a faith working in us by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit that moves us to see life more and more from God's vantage point, not our own. It is a faith that enables us to believe and trust even when we can't see the fullness of the outcome of our efforts or the purposes and benefits of our circumstances. It is a God-given faith that enables one to see his amazing hand in our efforts to use what he has given to us to show forth his great love and glory in Jesus Christ. The body of Christ has people with all variety of talents. As Jesus described in today's parable, all of us are needed and are needy. No matter how strong one's abilities are or how abundant are one's talents, they are still in need of Jesus and in need of others. And no matter how weak one may think their abilities are, or how low their amount of talents. The truth is they are needed by the body of Christ. They are useful to God and are as equally in need of Jesus as are those who are stronger in their abilities. These truths are at the foundation of our life together in the body of Christ. We thrive on the understanding that each of us is needy before God in Jesus Christ and before one another, and each of us is needed by the body of Christ. I heard this story years ago, and it's been a wonderful reminder to me of a pastor, successful pastor in his church, had been there for a number of years. Previously, it had a very difficult situation in the past pastorate. And he got a call, as many pastors do, being told that he needs to go visit one of the members of the church. And as he got the slip, he was thinking to himself on the way over, I don't know who this is. Or you ever have that situation where you're racking your brains to try and remember who someone is who says they know you? Well, that's what he's doing on his way over. And he finally gets to the address, knocks on the door, and the door is answered by this elderly woman. And still nothing was connected. Even the face. Sometimes you go, if I see their face, it'll all come back. But he is still not understanding and recognizing this person that's a part of his congregation. They sit down and they talk, and as the conversation develops, she eventually says to the pastor, I'm interested to know who will take my place. Who's going to carry on the work, because I know that I am soon to die from an illness. And they're talking a little bit. He's still trying to figure out what's going on. And finally, we come to that point, many of us, but he comes to that place and he says, I'm sorry, but I don't know what it is that you do. And she turns to the pastor and says, ever since you arrived at this church, I have been praying for you every Sunday. Every Sunday I pray for you that you will be strong and committed and faithful. And he saw where God had provided what he needed from someone he didn't even know. This woman was using God's talents given to him by her master in a most wonderful and profound manner. When you are in Christ, you have been chosen to be a valued part of the family of God in manifesting his glory to a watching world and also to those in the heavenly realms. If you are in Christ through his gift of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has called you salt and light in this world. You know and have what this world really needs. I know sometimes we don't feel that way, but you have what is most important for this world to receive and to understand. The Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, explaining well the true nature of God's concern and care for the body of Christ and its proper function with all of the talents God has provided to them for his honor and glory. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less a part of the body? That would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. That woman, praying for her pastor, knew that she was a part of that body and a valuable part of the body, and she wanted to know who was going to come and take her place. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The one with 5 talents went and used it eagerly for the master's purposes. The one with 2 talents used it eagerly for the master's purposes, and both were equally praised by the master to enjoy his happiness. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, each with your own set of talents that God has purposed for you to use for his God glory and for the blessing and benefit of the whole body of Christ. As part of the body of Christ gathered here in York County, PA, it is possible for you to heed the calling of God as described well many years ago by a simple man called to be a missionary to India. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I've been called as a minister to go to Harrisburg to minister to those in the civil government, to show God's love and speak his truth, to focus on people, not politics. I go with great fear and trepidation. It is a great challenge. There are several times where I was like Jonah and decided to go the other direction. But God continued to pull me back over a period of months to say, this is where you need to go. And now the calling is strong that I need to be there. Attempting something, expecting something great from God, and attempting something great for God. I can understand that missionary that went to India so many years ago. So I ask you, in Christ's care, founded upon his righteousness alone, and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, consider well the talents God has given to you, whether great or small, and the place you have been given in the body of Christ. I would venture to guess that many of you could find some newer places in which God can use the talents he has given to you than you are currently. Contemplate how you may be renewed and empowered with joy and hope to see what God is pleased to do with you, to use everything gifted to you by God for the blessing and benefit of the body of Christ, for the glory of God and for the furthering of his kingdom, both now and forevermore. If you don't have what you think you need to serve him well, please ask him. Too many times we do not have because we do not ask, or we ask with the wrong motives. Then set out in faith, founded upon Jesus' righteousness, to use your talents well, sharing in your master's happiness, to see what increase your loving and generous master may bring for your blessing, for the benefit of others, and for his great honor and everlasting glory. You may never know until you try. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you dearly for these words that have been given to us in your word, for the great and awesome work of Jesus. We thank you that he has left his spirit here, that he is here to guide and direct us in all that is right and true, to strengthen us in the ways that we are to walk, not to gain your favor, but to proclaim it wherever we can go, to whomever you enable us, in whatever ways you provide. I thank you and praise you and ask for your blessing upon this congregation, for your honor and glory, and thank you in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.